Well, good morning. So glad that you're here as we are walking through this Explore God series. People have real questions, real wonderings, and that's what this series is all about. I'm excited to share this word today as we dive into it. Would you just join me as we pray and invite God to teach us today? Let's pray. Father God, I come before you admitting and acknowledging that I am not enough to share your holy word alone. And so, Father God, I pray that you, the inspirer of your word, that you would speak in and through me to your people today. Father God, you know with great clarity what you sent people into this place, into this space to receive today. Yes. Father, my prayer is that nothing will hinder your plans today. That everything that you have ordained to take place, it will happen. That the questions in the hearts of your people will be answered. Lord, that you would draw people closer and closer to you today through the sharing of your word. And God, we bless you and we thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you once again to the Church at Chapel Hill. My name is Jamal Baker. I have the privilege of serving as this Atlanta campus pastor. It is the privilege of my life. Love being here. Love getting to serve you. I get to do this. I don't know why God loves me so much, but I get to do this. So I'm glad to be here with you. As we're continuing this Explore God series together, today's big question: is there a God? Is there a God? Now, let me say at the outset that the purpose and the intention of this message, as I share it with you, is not for me to find a way to prove to you that there is a God. See, I happen to believe that God has given his word and his word reveals who he is. I believe that as we humbly share his word, he will reveal himself. What I'm saying to you is I believe he's big enough to defend his own existence. And so in my limited way, with the best of my ability, I want to share with you his message to us. And then you decide. Amen. I said last week, shared this passage from Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. That he's already revealed himself. It says this: for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. And the rest of that passage, which won't be on the screen, it says this: being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. That passage is saying to us, the creation itself teaches us about the Creator. The creation and all of its wonder and all of its marvel and all of its beauty and all of its breathtaking nature, it is saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, and marvel at my Creator. That's what creation does, and that's what Romans chapter 1 is trying to tell us, that God has revealed himself and his majesty through his creation. And, you know, oftentimes when I talk to people who perhaps are struggling or wrestling with this idea, is God real, and they struggle with these concepts, well, you know, I don't understand some of those things. And because I don't understand those things, it's hard for me to believe. I can't understand. How could there be a virgin birth? How could one man die on a cross and pay the price for the sins of the world, past, present, and future? I don't understand that. How could God be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and not be three gods but one God and yet three distinct persons? I don't understand that. Because I can't comprehend that, I can't accept that. But here's the reality. We do not apply that logic to all areas of our lives. For example, how many of you in this room are airline pilots? All right, there's one. There's Denny. I knew I could depend on Denny. Any other airline pilots? How about aircraft mechanics? Any aircraft mechanics? One airline pilot, no aircraft mechanics this close to Delta. We got to go evangelize the aircraft mechanics and the pilots. Okay. Let me throw another one out there. How many auto mechanics do we have? No auto mechanics. I'm not talking about you can, where we, auto mechanics. Oh, yeah. Oh, we got, oh, that must be the auto mechanic section. Several hands over there. Now, I'm not talking about you can fix a car under your tree at the house. I'm talking about certified, got a license, somebody gave you some paper because you studied and you practiced and you became proficient. Okay. How many automotive engineers do we have in the room? Any? I'm looking. Did I miss any automotive engineers? No. But let me ask this question. How many of you have flown in a plane? Wow. How many of you have ridden in a car, a bus, a van? How many of you drove one here? Wait a minute. All of y'all have flown in planes? And only one of y'all is a pilot? All of y'all have flown in planes and none of you are aircraft mechanics and engineers? All of y'all got, you dare to get in a car. And you're not an automotive engineer and you're not a mechanic? You mean you took a step of faith? You mean to tell me you took advantage of something and you got the benefit of something and you don't even know how to fully explain how it operates? How dare you? And so what God does with his word is he says, listen, I've given you some instructions on how to get into this vehicle called a relationship with me. And you can ride in that vehicle. You can fly in that vehicle. You can soar in that vehicle. You can go from one place to the next. And you don't even need to know how to explain all of its mechanics and its workings. See, that's what the writers of the scripture have provided to us. They did not write this in order to prove his existence. They presumed his existence. They just said, hey, if you could, extract these instructions, you can get into this vehicle called a relationship with Jesus Christ. And man, it will take you some places. Yes. And so today, that's what we want to do. I want to talk to you about some places that you can go. And I understand that there are times that we need God to show up in a very dramatic way in our lives because there is the place of faith, but he also wants to show up and to prove himself. And I believe, he'll do that. If you ask him, I tell you, there are so many people that I have encountered over the years who have been in a tight spot. And they said, listen, God, if you are real, I need you to show up. And he's going, I couldn't wait until you would ask me to do that. Let me show you what I'm about and what I'm like. I mean, he wants to do that. I want to challenge you to call on him and see what he's about. Now, listen, the way I want to do this today is a little bit different because I got a little spirit to preach on me today, but I didn't come in with the intention of preaching. I want to tell you a story. Can we have story time? Can y'all just sit crisscross applesauce and let us have a little story time today? Now let me launch out with the story. See, the story that I want to tell you, it comes from 1 Kings and chapter 18. And it's one of the great live demonstrations of God showing how incredible and powerful he is. But let me give you a little bit of background before we get into that story. See, the background is this. You, of course, are familiar with King David. King David was in history one of the greatest kings of Israel. And then after him came his son, Solomon. We talked about Solomon last week. And Solomon started out really well as a strong and anointed and wise king. But later in his life, he delved into sensuality and material things. And he lost track. And as he got to the end of his life, he really began to doubt the God that he had so celebrated. And then after Solomon's death, the kingdom of Israel split in two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the story that I want to talk to you about today, it takes place about 60 years after the split of the kingdom. And it tells a story about a king by the name of Ahab. And Ahab was really considered a wicked king. Look at what 1 Kings 16 and 30 says about him. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any before him. Now, that's some kind of title to have. I mean, you thought the guy before was evil, or the guy before, the guy before. No, this dude was evil. And not only was he evil, but he married a woman by the name of Jezebel, who was equally, if not more, evil. And what Jezebel did was she influenced King Ahab to build altars and temples to the false gods Baal and Asherah, and to lead the people away from pure worship of the one true God who had delivered them out of Egypt and given them this incredible land. And then in this environment where all of this idolatry is taking place, and not only are the people worshiping Baal and Asherah, but they're also worshiping the one true God too. See, they didn't just completely do away with them. They just wanted to add the worship of some other things in addition to. And so in this environment, Elijah is called as a prophet, and his first assignment is to go and confront wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And he says to them, listen, the Lord has seen what you have done, and because of that, there will be no more rain on the earth for 3 years. And then he walks away. Well, they don't know Elijah from anybody. So they're like, okay, whatever. But then 3 years later, and it hasn't rained for 3 years, Elijah has become famous. I mean, he is featured every week on the TV show Samaria's Most Wanted. Every week, his picture is up. Have you seen this man? And so Jezebel sends out these assassins, and she's killing all of the prophets of God, and she's on the hunt for Elijah. But Elijah is still experiencing God's favor. Even in times of exile, there's miracle after miracle. God is saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. There was one time he was in exile near this brook called Kidron and didn't have any food. And God sent the ravens to bring food to him. It was like they dropped Chick-fil-A biscuits right down where, but not on Sunday. They didn't do it on Sunday. They brought something else on Sunday. I mean, there he was being supernaturally provided for by God, even in the midst of a famine and a drought. And Ahab and Jezebel, they are looking for him. I mean, the hatred was so intense against him and against all of the prophets of God. And so then the time has come, and God is now sending Elijah back to face Ahab and Jezebel. And so he encounters King Ahab in chapter 18, verse 16. It says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, troubler of Israel? He responds, I have not troubled Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family, You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. He's saying, I didn't do this. God's responding to what you did. And now you want to blame it on me. And then Elijah begins to issue a challenge to Ahab. Look at verse 19. It says, now some of the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Why does he choose Mount Carmel as the location for this showdown? Well, see, he chooses Mount Carmel because allegedly Mount Carmel is where they believed that the false gods lived. So Elijah is saying, hey, let's take it to your house. Let's take it to the domain where you say they rule and reign. I want to invite everybody to that place because we need to settle this matter. Who is the real God? And so there they are. 850 false prophets up there on the mountain. Can you imagine them? And then there's the horde of thousands who have gathered. I mean, social media is blowing up. I mean, they're Facebook Live and it. Come on, this thing is about to go down. I mean, we got 850 prophets against this one guy. Come on, get your tickets. This is the pay-per-view event of the year. And then he provides them the choice. Let's take a look at chapter 18 and verse 20. It says, so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? See, that word waver, it literally means in the Hebrew to go back and forth. Back and forth. Serve God on Sunday. Go get down with my friends on Monday. Serve God. And then get my drink on. Serve God. And then go sleep with my girlfriend. Serve God. And send my boyfriend pictures. Scantily clad. Serve God and love my job more than anything else in the world. Serve God and pursue my business and my career with all of my heart and all of my passion and all of my energy. They were going back and forth. It was a little two-step. They probably got fancy with it sometime. I mean, it was a back and forth. He's saying, how long will you continue to go wavering between two opinions? He says this. He says, listen. Verse 21, it says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. They just stood there because they want to see how it's going to go down. What's going to happen? I mean, is Baal going to really show up and once and for all show that he is the God of all? What's going to happen? They said nothing. But the choice is clear. He's saying, how long will you fail to decide? When will you decide? So there he is, standing before the people, standing before these 850 prophets. And he says, listen, guys, this is how it's going to go down. This is the rules of the game. We're not going to have a coin toss. We're not even going to bother with that. Listen, we're going to kick off to you first. You already got the home field advantage. You're in your stadium. We're going to kick it off to you first. So this is what we're going to do. I want you to get two bulls, one for you, one for me. I want you to build an altar. Build an altar to Baal. Prepare the sacrifice. Put the bull on it. Put the wood underneath. But don't light the fire. Don't Don't light the fire. Look at what he says in verse 24. He says, then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Are you game? Are you game? And then all the people said, what you say is good. Let's do it. Let's do it. Bring it on. So then, verse 26, so they took the bull given them and prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in thought or busy. See, the word translated busy is the word indisposed. In other words, maybe he's in the bathroom. He can't hear you. Or maybe he's traveling. I hear the Dead Sea is beautiful this time of year. Maybe he's traveling. He's on vacation. Baal, take a little vacay. Or maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Just yell louder. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. That is just like the devil, causing people to think that doing things that are harmful to themselves will somehow bring relief to their pain. I mean, how many times have you engaged in self-destructive behavior, hoping that somehow, some way, it might bring peace, but you walk away bleeding? You walk away in more pain afterwards than when you started. That's how the enemy works. Harm yourself. Oh, just, God's not hearing you. He's not going to show up. Just go do what you feel. And you come back home bleeding. Compounded pain. Pain on top of pain on top of pain. And then, verse 29. It says, midday passed. And they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. They have been there the entire day, from morning to midday. And now it is evening. They're beaten. They're tired. They're bloody. They're worn out. They've given themselves over to this false god, saying, answer us. And nothing. This is not just a Bible story. For some of you, this is your story, and you know exactly where it's hitting you. He spent the whole day. So Elijah says, okay, well, it's evening time. Can I have a shot? Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all of the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Oh, I love this. The reason that I love this is because, see, the worshipers of Baal, they prepared their altars to Baal, and the altar to the one true God had been torn down. And the children of Israel were also trying to offer offerings to the God of Israel on the altars of Baal. There was no altar for God anymore. So what is the first thing he does? He repairs the true altar. See, that's why God has led some of y'all back to church at the beginning of 2019. It wasn't just a New Year's resolution. He's led you back. He's saying, come back. Let's rebuild. Come back. Let's come back to what I once taught you. Come back. It's time to return. Rebuilding the true place of worship. It's not this building. It's your heart. He brought you to a building to work on your heart. And then, So Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. He's reminding the children of Israel, you never should have had a divided kingdom. God called you as one nation, a nation of 12 tribes. He called you together to be one. What are the things in your life that have been divided, that you've been separated from, that God is saying, we got to restore? We got to reconnect. There never should have been a division here. And then verse 32, it says, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench around it. What is Elijah up to here? Imagine, it hasn't rained for 3 years. What do you think the most precious commodity in the land is? Water. And he's saying, listen, we trust this God so much that we will take the most precious thing in all of the land and pour it out on him, pour it out on his altar, pour it out on him, that he might be glorified, as much as we need water. God, we need you even more. So he poured it out. Then, just imagine the scene. I mean, everything is wet. The sacrifice is wet. The wood is wet. I hate camping, but here's one thing I know. You don't start a fire with wet wood. I know that. I do know that much. And see, here's the thing. See, oftentimes, when God is drawing us into a deeper relationship with him, he will ask us to do the impractical. See, he may be asking some of you to do something that makes no sense. Let go of that. But I can't, Lord. I gotta have that. No, let go of that. But God, I'm. How can I live if I don't have that? Let go of that. And everybody around you saying, ain't nowhere in the world are you ever gonna let go of that. It doesn't even make any sense. You need that. But God is the God of the impossible, but often he asks us to do the impractical. The impractical becomes a pathway to experiencing his impossible. I don't know what he's asking you to do, but you know, there's one thing that I have found as I have counseled people over the years. I rarely tell them anything that they don't already know. You know. You already know. So there's Elijah. The altar is prepared. It's soaking wet. It's impractical. The 850 prophets are looking on. The crowd is looking on. I mean, social media is really blowing up right now. They're like, hey, this guy is crazy. Did you see what he did? He said, bring fire, and he has wet his altar. What's going to happen, y'all? Keep looking. Keep looking. I hope somebody's filming it, because we got to create a YouTube channel about this right here. And then he steps up, and this is what he does. He prays. Lord, verse 36. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And immediately after he prayed this prayer, this is what happens. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it also licked up the water in the trench. I mean, just imagine all of this wet and the fire comes down and this great big plume of steam. And it's all consumed and nobody lit a match. And Elijah didn't cut himself one time. And he didn't run around and chant and scream. He just said, Lord, quick prayer. Look, I know you're real. They don't. Show them. Be right back. Oh. And then all the people saw this. I love this part. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Come on, join me. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Come on, give him praise in this place today. He is God. And he can defend himself. And oh, by the way, he wants to. Oh, I love it. He's just looking for faith. He's looking for somebody to say, would you please double God dare me? Just dare me. I'll do it. But then, this brings us to the sobering part of this message. The consequences. There are some consequences involved to rebelling against God, to rejecting God, to refusing to repent. There are consequences involved. And as I prepare to read this, I mean, this is a hard thing to hear in 2019, in this 21st century, where can we all just get along? Can it just be peaceful? Don't judge me, I won't judge you. Hey, you know, do you, you do you. I'm gonna do me, and we just gonna do. But then, it says, then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. See, Romans 6 and 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. See, God is pleading with his people, saying, I mean, he gave them 3 years. He's saying, I'm giving you 3 years. I want to get your attention. I don't want to destroy you. I want you to repent. I want you to change. I want you to return to me. But they made their choice. And choices have consequences. I'm so glad you're here today. Because God has given choices. Because he doesn't want us to experience the inevitable consequences. God is so loving. I remember just hearing a young lady on the screen who was saying, I can't understand a God who would judge me for my short period of time here. You don't understand. He loved you so much that he sent his son to pay a price that you are actually guilty of. And he simply says, listen, you're guilty and I don't want you to have the consequences. Turn your attention to my son. Trust him, believe him, repent, and he will make you new. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but focus on the but. The gift. It's the gift that he's drawing us to. The gift of his son. And he's saying, choose. Choose. See, if the Lord is God, then follow him. But if you want, you can make materialism your God and follow that. If the Lord is God, follow him. Or you can make the pursuit of sensuality and pleasure your God and follow that. If the Lord is God, then follow him. Or you can make your work your God and follow that. Or you can make your image your God and follow that. You can make people's opinion of you your God and follow that. But he's saying, they're all false. Don't worship creation. Worship the Creator. Because there is a God, and he is real, and he responds with power and presence and sometimes fire. See, I don't know where you find yourself in this place today. Perhaps you're wondering. Perhaps you're exploring. Perhaps this little story hasn't convinced you yet, but you're still curious. To you, God says, come back next week. Because God knows us. He understands us. He knows that we need, some of us, a little bit this week and a little bit next week. Because some of us have such hardness around our hearts because of all of the stuff that we have been through, that God has to chip it away. He's chipping it away. But then there are some in here, and you already know this was a divine setup today for you. You already know. You're saying, oh God, you read my mail today. Why did you tell that preacher all of that stuff about me? I got to confront him at the end. Who told him about me? It's the Holy Spirit. I don't know you. I don't know you. And you know he's calling you to make a choice. Perhaps your choice is to surrender your life to Jesus. Or perhaps you've done that, but you've been in two-step mode. And he's saying, stop. Right here, in that position, and walk forward from there. See, I don't know who you are, where you are, but you know, and the Holy Spirit knows. And so whatever he is calling you to, I know today is a day of choice. He may just be saying, this is the only choice you need to make. Come back next week. Or he may be saying, today's it. It's time for absolute, total, uncomplete, unreserved surrender. I don't know where you are, but let's pray. If you're in this place today, and what you hear the Lord saying to you is, it's time for complete surrender. It's time to make me your Lord and Savior. It's time to turn from your sin and find me as the one who washes you clean. I'm not gonna make a big fanfare about this, but if you know that is you and you are far from a relationship with Jesus, I'm not gonna call you to run up here. I'm just gonna ask you to slip up your hand as an act of surrender on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. I need Jesus. I wanna make him my Lord and Savior today. Yes. Yes. Hands are going up on all sides of the room. I need to make him my Lord and Savior. Now simply pray this prayer after me, but put it in your own words. This is your personal prayer and not just a repetition. Just simply say, Jesus, I need you. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. And then just tell him, I believe on the third day you rose from the dead, and in doing so, you give me eternal life. And then say to him, Lord, give me wisdom to follow you with all of my heart and all of my strength. And now I want to pray for this second group of people who are in this place, and you know that perhaps you have been in relationship with God, but you've gotten distracted. You've gotten led away and you've watched yourself go back and forth, vacillating between two opinions. But today you hear God's message and you're saying, today, Lord, I'm coming back to you. I'm rebuilding the altar in my life. If that's you, just simply pray with me. Just say, Heavenly Father, forgive me. Forgive me for my times of doubt. Forgive me for my times of going my own way and doing my own thing. Lord, forgive me. Today, I choose you again. Today, I come back to you. Today, I rebuild the altar in my life. And now, God, help me choose you every day from here forward. In Jesus' name, amen.